Book of Psalms, as Calvin says, is the anatomy, the spiritual anatomy book of the children of God. And there's all kinds of conditions, spiritually, also in the life of God's children, that are most brilliantly written about in the book of Psalms. Sometimes joy, sometimes we're in the depths, sometimes we're in the darkness. This one, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they belong in some way together. Perhaps they were once, because you see the same themes in it. It's kind of like a cry of a soul that feels deserted. And this evening, I just want to take some thoughts out of that. Because it's possible that one of God's children here tonight is exactly in that condition. Psalm 42 and 43 is written by a believer. I might have mentioned David before, but we don't really know who wrote the psalm. It's not given us that information. But it is a friend of Jesus who wrote this psalm. There is a heartbeat in him that discovers to us that this is one of those friends of Jesus we talked or heard about on Sunday night. But he's a friend of Jesus who walks in darkness. He's kind of like the one that Isaiah describes in Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah writes this: "Who is among you that fears the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant and that walketh in darkness and has no light?" Fears the Lord, friend of Jesus. And he is obeying the voice of the servant. He's an obedient one. But he walks in darkness. There's at times indeed that a child of God who is tender, who is upright, who is living in a spiritually good way, may feel deserted by the Lord. That is clear from this psalm. And not only from this, there's other psalms who the same. At times a child of God may lose the sense of the nearness and the love and the grace and the power of God and may experience, as Lloyd-Jones calls it when he writes about the psalm, spiritual depression. That's not that uncommon to be in this psalm from time to time. That is experienced, I'm sure, by everyone who know the life of grace. A believer may miss God while God is in him. Because it's clear from this psalm that this man is a man of faith. How's that clear? As the hart pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts for God. There is no one unregenerate that can say that. Thirst for God is not something you find in your heart unless there is a life of grace begun. There is no one who says, "Oh, when shall my soul appear before God? I so miss him and long for him." That's, my friends, that is not something that you find except where God is alive. Who can say, "I remember the times before I've gone to the multitude, to the house of God, and I rejoiced with joy and praise while I kept with the multitude the holy days of God." Now, yeah, that's again, that's a spiritual fruit of the work of God within this person. And yet this saved soul misses the comfortable presence of God. And you notice, if you have that psalm in front of you, you notice that in that condition, he is assaulted by an army of doubts. Hear him. My tears are thy meat day and night while they continually. It's ongoing. It's not just once or twice. It's just in there. Constantly. Where is your God? You're forsaken. You're not one of his. Whatever it is that is telling that, where is thy God? And he's cast down and he feels forsaken. And he sees in verse 6 and 7 all kinds of images to describe that the darkness and the waves and the billows, and they're not just from the people. Notice in verse 7, thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He feels reproached in verse 10. As a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Now, this is not just a moment. This seems to be a fairly long passage in his spiritual journey that he is battling this. Daily reproached by my enemies who are assaulting him. Now in chapter 43, verse 1, you notice again, he asked the Lord, Lord, plead my cause against an ungodly nation and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Whoever that is, and whatever that is, there is an opposing dark power he is struggling with. But our congregation notice that there is no indication that this poet's desertion he experienced is because of sin. There's no indication in this psalm that he is deserted because of backsliding or because he's a secret sinner that God is dealing with like he dealt with David. Or it is not even evident that he is a man of little faith. He is actually a very great believer. Because notice how he speaks about my God and how he speaks hope to himself. My soul, why are you cast down? Don't be disquieted. Hope in God, for you shall yet praise him. There's a confident tone in him. He's not a man of little faith. He's not a backslider. He's not someone that you can say he has sinned because he doesn't even ask anywhere for mercy. That he feels overwhelmed by his sense of sin. This is a very clear case. As Thomas Goodwin said, it is possible for one who truly fears the Lord, loves his God, walks tenderly, obedient and tender, to be in a condition of darkness even for a long time. This is the words of the old Puritan Goodman. Experts in pastoral understanding of the children of God. Christopher Love, I just give you a couple pulpit quotes here of another Puritan. He says, this may happen, he writes, to a strong Christian. And child of light may walk in darkness for a time, though he or she has the working Holy Spirit's working grace in his heart, and yet such a person may lack the oil of gladness, though they partake of saving grace. This is what I so love about the Book of Psalms. I get a deep look here into a spiritual condition that maybe also tonight is present among us. Because you could be a child of God who walks tenderly with the Lord, and yet thy waves and thy billows are going over me. And my soul is cast down, O Lord, for I miss thee and I can't find thee and I don't experience thee. That's the poet. And therefore mourners who miss God's feeling present Don't conclude that your uncomfortable condition and your uncomforted condition means you are without saving grace. This is a psalm that tells us that can be together. That can be together. And maybe you are sensing tonight a distance between God and your soul. Maybe your lips are moving, but your heart is cold. Maybe you try to pray, but it seems like you just stay on earth and you cling to the earthly. It doesn't seem to get any farther than the ceiling. God is just not there. Where is thy God, you say, or they say, in you? No. Know that you're not alone. Know that you're not an exception. Know that that's no indication of having no grace. No, that doesn't even mean that you are to stay away from the Lord's table when you are experiencing such soul desertion. No, it is only unrepented sin that bars you from the table. Not a sense of soul desertion. Yeah? It is the direction we read, didn't we, in Isaiah. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. He said, that's so hard. No, exactly. And one of the reasons that the Lord instituted the Lord's table is exactly to help you to trust Him more while you are struggling with soul desertion. Now, let's then conclude with what can we learn from David's spiritual reflections that will guide us. Now let's look at a few verses, verse 5, and I'll read that again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? David is talking to himself. Hope thou in God, yet, for I shall yet praise him. And he repeats it in verse 11. Why cast down? Why disquieted? Hope thou in God? I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and who is my God and my hope. And in verse 5 of the last, for Psalm 43, we read basically the same. David reasoned with himself. And he exhorted himself to hope in God. Why cast down my soul? Why are you disquieted? Now, if sin lies on your conscience, you've got every reason to be disquieted. If sin comes in your conscience, a known sin, not sins of infirmity. Sins of infirmity, congregation, you'll find those everywhere, every day. But they will not do anything much to our relationship. God knows that His children have sins of infirmity every day. Now, just compare it. Those sins of infirmity, they have as little effect on our relationship with God as when a clumsy child spills the milk on the table. That doesn't grieve and hurt the parent heart. Might get them a little annoyed. But, and there is no sin on my conscience. I don't have reason to be cast out, even though God is not there present with me. And that's exactly what David did to himself. Because it is what John writes, isn't it? When there is no sin in our conscience, known sin, willful sin, sins in which we indulge ourselves, sins we do against knowing better, sins against light and against love, sins that we just slothfully neglect. He says in John 3:4, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. That's exactly what David has. Hope thou in God, for you shall yet praise him. There will come a time that God turns his face to you again, David, or poet. Forgive me for saying David. That's very commonly said. But hope thou in God. Yeah, let's remind ourselves, not all soul desertions are like Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I don't want to make that unclear. There are soul desertions where God is not deserting or standing afar off from the spirit, from the soul, as in these two Psalms. God will hide his face from his people when we are living in gross and willful sin. Just as you do when your child is willfully disobedient, willfully defies your rules or your instructions, then something goes wrong in that relationship. And there will be distance. And God will hide himself. And if that's the case tonight, and you feel that there is desertion in your heart, there's distance between God and your soul, well, then you need to do what God says in Jeremiah 3, verse 12, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. And I will not keep my anger forever." Now notice that last statement. I will not keep my anger. I will not stay angry. But I am angry. I am angry. When there is sin willfully done, you get angry with your kids. God gets angry with his children. But I am merciful. Return unto me. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Yeah, but if no sin condemn our heart, then maybe you can also exhort yourself tonight. Hope thou in God, O my soul, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. He will not forsake me, nor leave me. He's promised he will not do that. Even though I am going through the waters, and even though I face the fire, and even though that I am not seeing him, I will trust thee, Lord, and I will wait on thee till thou turn thy face upon me again. So lastly, let then the poet's petitions guide you. Notice verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and even though I'm far away from thee, I'll remember thee, I'll recall thee, I will bring thee back to my memory. Even though all these things are happening. And notice verse 9. And I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why am I going in mourning? Why is the enemy allowed to oppress me? Why, Lord, is he allowed to stick this sword in my bones and reproach me daily and say to me, where art thou? Where art thou, my God? You notice what he said? He asked a why question. Sometimes I've heard you can't ask why questions from the Lord. Well, that all depends how your why question is asked. This way is okay. Why, Lord, am I going in mourning? Why art thou hiding thyself from me? Why dost thou not come to comfort me? He opened his heart. He holds firmly to God as his God. Verse 6, O my God. Luther says that the strength in the confessions of the believers are in the small little personal pronouns. My God, oh my God, where is thy God? He holds on to God. Verse 9, notice, Lord, I will say to God, my rock, thou art my rock. There's faith in this man. Great faith. As he speaks to the Lord about his desertion. But he opened his heart. His pains, his doubts, his questions. Be like him this week. If you're in this case, go and ask him, Lord, why art thou? Job asked. David asked. Asaph asked. Psalm 77. I remembered God and I was troubled. Notice he didn't say, I remembered my sin, I was troubled. I was remembering God. And he's not there. And he's standing afar off. And I don't see his dress. And I don't sense his loving kindness. He is hiding himself. Just like this poet experiences. And then, lastly, the poet lays out his wonderful prayer in Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, and to thy tabernacles. And then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Light and truth, send it, Lord. Send thy spirit. Send thy light back, the light of thy countenance, lift it up. Let me see, Lord. Let me feel, let me experience again. And then notice how he leads him. He leads me, and first he brings me to the holy hill. That's where Jerusalem is built, on the holy hill. And then to the tabernacles, to the temple. And oh, he's not satisfied about that. He wants to go to the altar there, the picture of the cross, the picture of Jesus. And then he goes one step further, and lead me, Lord, unto thyself, unto God, my exceeding joy. And there's only one way to come back to God, is to the tabernacle, to the altar, through Jesus Christ. So ultimately he's asking, Lord, send thy light and thy truth and lead me to Jesus Christ, thy Son. And nothing will satisfy our thirsty heart and knowing God in Christ and drinking and eating of this so blessed gospel truth that he gave himself for me. That he is there, even though I see him not or sense him not, he is there. Pardon my sin. Walking with me in the valleys of the spiritual shadows of death. That is peace with understanding. And notice that his prayer ends with expectation. Then will I go. It's not maybe. No, he says, then will I go. Because congregation, let's listen to John Newton in conclusion. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin, and let thy blood for sinners spilled set my conscience free from guilt. If that's what your problem is. But maybe your problem is like the poet. Lord, why am I going in hiding and in mourning? And why are thou standing afar off from me? Lord, I come to thee for rest. Take thou possession of my heart. And there thy blood-bought right maintain. And without a rival reign. Show me what I have to do. Every hour my strength renew. Let me live the life of faith. Let me die thy people's death. May God bless you and me with this wonderful psalm guiding us in this week of preparation. Amen. Let's seek the Lord's blessing. Thank thee, Lord, for this unbosoming of the heart of this poet. In the intensely spiritual struggle of feeling his soul deserted.
by thee.
And Lord, may now this also be an ministry for us tonight, that thou wilt lead and send forth thy light and thy truth, thy spirit, thy word, to lead all of us in whatever spiritual place we presently are. Out of the darkness into the light. Out of the lostness into salvation. Send forth, O gracious God. It is our only hope. Thou art our only hope. Thou alone art the one who can save us from being unsaved and undo what we have broken, destroyed in ourselves with sin as fallen creatures. Send forth thy light and thy truth, O blessed Jesus, to lead also the saved ones among us. Out of these valleys of desertion, out of these struggles with their soul, into thy presence again. Lord, that the hope that thou hast nourished and sustained in their heart may indeed be fulfilled, using also the means of the supper for the strengthening of the faith. That thou wilt, as it were, chase away the dimness and the darkness and the mists of unbelief and the hordes and clouds of doubts. And, O gracious God, let thy Son of Righteousness shine brightly into our hearts, that we may with David exceedingly rejoice in the joy of thy provision of salvation in Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. And so, blessed Lord, bless thou these days. Give us moments in the midst of all our busy labors that our hearts commune with thee in prayer through the word. And so guide us safely home tonight. Be with all those that are giving also their help, Lord, their strength in the desolated areas. As one said, who been there, Lord, almost looks apocalyptic. The destruction in Hawke's Bay and in Gisborne areas. And we just pray that all those who have been able to go out to help may also be strengthened. And let it not only be, Lord, for the helping out in the temporal needs, but that thou would open doors for the gospel ministry. For a word in season, and even our own hearts may be battered by seeing the desolation which is thy call to repentance. Lord, let it not be without fruit. We ask all this, O beloved Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.